tape player up here, and we'll get started. I want you to take out your Bibles and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. While you're turning to Deuteronomy, let me share with you that Deuteronomy is the book that Yeshua quoted more than any other book. So, even from that alone, we should begin to understand that Torah is important. It was important to the Messiah. It was important to his teaching. In fact, if he quoted it more than any other book, it means this was a foundational principle in all of his teaching. That's what that means. Amen. If he's always referring to this book, then this book obviously was important to Yeshua. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole book of Deuteronomy, if you haven't read it, you should really get into it because it's a phenomenal book. But I want to look tonight at chapter 6, starting in verse 4 through verse 9. Let me read that and then we'll go ahead and begin to talk about it. It says, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, Adonai our God, and all your Adonai our God is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your resources. These words which I am ordering you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit at home, when you are traveling on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them at the front of your headband around your forehead, and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Okay, now let me say something here. This is so important in Jewish mindset that they say the Shema twice a day. They say it in the morning. You can underline this in your Bible. And they say it in the evening when they lie down and when they get up. That's why on Friday nights and Sundays, we sing the Shema through twice. That's why we do that. Symbolic of the idea of saying it twice. Now I realize this is just Jewish interpretation of what the Word is telling us to do. But nevertheless, I think that it's important. And the reason I think it's important, because this scripture is undoubtedly, in Yeshua's mind, the most important verse in all of scripture. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The most important scripture in all of the Bible. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. This is undoubtedly the first portion of Scripture that Yeshua committed to memory when he was a young boy. Because in Jewish tradition, boys are taught and girls are taught this Scripture from the moment they can first begin to talk. This is the first thing they learn to say. In our society, it's no, usually. We don't teach them that, but they get it. And then we really work hard on mama and papa. But in Jewish culture, they work hard on teaching them the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so this was undoubtedly the very first piece of scripture that Yeshua, as a young boy, learned to quote. Okay? Now, the name Shema comes from the first Hebrew word of Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema in Hebrew means hear. Shema, hear, listen. Okay? So typically what the Jews do is they take the first word of something and that becomes the title. For instance, Bereshit, which means the beginning. The name for the first book in the Bible, we call it Genesis in English, but in Hebrew it's Bereshit, which means the head or the beginning. The start. Okay? Bereshit. And so here in the Shema, where we call it the Shema because that's the first word of what we're saying. The Shema. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Mishnah, one of the Jewish writings, tells us that it's to be recited twice a day. Okay? And I already talked about that. Not only that, because it's considered to be the most important creed in all of Jewish faith, this is the most important statement they have. And because of that, they say it when they lie down, they say it when they get up in the morning, they tie it on their hands and their foreheads, the phylacteries that you saw, that you see the Orthodox wear. Inside those little boxes is this scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4. Yes, it's also in the mezuzah. The mezuzah on your door. If you open it up, you'll find this scroll in there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's that important. It is the foundational statement for all Jewish faith. Okay? And that's important because as we go on here, I want to share some things with you. Here's what Rabbi Joseph Hertz says. Now, Joseph Hertz was the chief rabbi in Jerusalem. There's always a chief rabbi. The chief rabbi really has taken the place, if you will, of the high priest. The high priest, of course, went away in 70 AD when the temple went away. There was no need for a high priest any longer to officiate over the sacrifices. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, what happened is the Sanhedrin was comprised of two groups of Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When you read that in the New Testament, both of those groups made what is called the Sanhedrin. It's much like our Senate and our House of Representatives creates for us our Congress. Okay? The two make the one group. And it's the same thing with the Jews. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they make or comprise the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees were over the temple worship, and the Pharisees were over teaching. That's how it worked. That's how it was structured. So when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Sadducees disappeared. They went away. There was no more function for them. There was no more need for them. And they disappear off the pages of history. At that time now, all that's left is the Pharisees. Remember Sunday, we talked a lot about the fact that Paul was a Pharisee. Okay? The Pharisees were the teachers of Torah. They were the teachers of the Word. And so what happened is when the Sadducees went away, the Pharisees rose into power. Before that, the Sadducees really had the power because there was a lot of money involved with the sacrificial system. That's one reason they came against Yeshua so strongly. Because remember the money changers in the temple?
Yeah.
They had to buy these animals for sacrifice that the Sadducees approved of. We all know what men can do when they get a little bit of power and there's money involved.
That's right.
Okay? And so they were making big bank. And Jesus condemned it. And remember, he went in and he turned over all their tables and he was ticked off.
Right, right.
He said, "You are turning my Father's house into a den of robbers."
Okay.
See, many Christians think he was coming against the temple worship and the temple sacrifice. He wasn't. He was coming against the robbery and the thievery that was going on.
Okay.
Because that's not acceptable to him.
Yeah.
It was like a business.
So, but it was inappropriate.
Inappropriate business. Yeah, I mean it's inappropriate. It's inappropriate, really. Now there is a fine line here, I think, but it's inappropriate to really be making money off the sacrificial system. Okay. Now again, when a church has a fundraiser, I don't think that's the same thing.
Right.
Okay, but either way, so what happens is the rabbis. Or the Pharisees, they rise up into power, and there's no longer any chief priest over the sacrificial system. And remember, at that time, the Messianic believers now split off from the Pharisaical believers. The Messianic believers go underground because the persecution is too great, and the Pharisees go to a place called Yarmouth, and that becomes their headquarters because Jews were no longer allowed in Jerusalem. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and said, "All Jews, if you're found in Jerusalem, we're going to kill you." Simple as that. So the Jews vacated. Okay, so at that point in time was the beginning of what we have today, which is called Rabbinical Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism just is a carry-on from the days of the Pharisees, where the Pharisees took control of understanding of the Torah and guarding the Torah, because the Sadducees are gone now completely. And so we have what's called Rabbinical Judaism. We have it to this day. The Orthodox Jews are Rabbinical Jews. Okay. The chief priest, Rabbi Joseph A. Hertz, he lived from 1872 to 1946, just before Israel became a new nation. Look what he says about the Shema. Quote, he says, "At once, the quintessential embodiment of all our philosophy, as well as chief among Israel's contributions to the everlasting truths of religion. The first prayer of innocent child lips, the last confession of the dying, the Shema has been the watchword and the rallying cry of 100 generations in Israel. By it were they welded into one brotherhood to do the will of their Father who is in heaven. The reading of the Shema has, in rabbinic phrase, clothed Israel with invincible lion strength and endowed him with the double-edged word of the Spirit against the unutterable terrors of his long night of exile." That's how important the Jews see the Shema. Now, did you notice what he mentioned there? It was a double-edged sword. Does this ring any bells now? When Jesus starts talking about a double-edged sword, now you have some understanding of where that saying comes from. Because the Shema was looked at as a double-edged sword.
Yes.
Okay? And I want to talk about that for a minute. The Jewish saying goes this way: he who utters the Shema is as if he held a two-edged sword. So every time we utter the Shema, every time we say the Shema or sing the Shema, it's as if you've got a spiritual two-edged sword in your hand that you were battling with. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. See, the Word of God is alive. Now remember, Torah is the written Word. Yeshua is the living Word.
Yes.
Same Word, one on paper, one in flesh.
Amen.
Okay? So we see in Hebrews, see, the Word of God, who is the living Word of God?
Yeshua.
See? The Word of God is alive. It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. This is a direct reference to the Shema. And Yeshua. It cuts right through to where soul meets spirit and joints meet marrow, and it is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Powerful. Double-edged sword. Now turn to Revelation 1:16 and let me show you this. Familiar scripture. It always seemed like a weird scripture, however. This is the return of the Lord Himself. 1:16. In His right hand, He held seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp, double-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in full strength. You see that? I believe the Messiah, when He returns, you know, I've always wondered, now is that, you know, what is that coming out of His mouth? And we've always said, well, it's the Word of God, and I believe that's true. But I believe even more specifically than just in general the Word of God, I believe, specifically speaking, the Shema will be coming out of His mouth and those that are coming back with Him. So now when you sing that on Fridays and Sundays, and in your own private devotions, you get up and speak it, you're going to have a little more oomph in it.
Yeah.
Are you not?
Yeah.
Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad.
Yeah.
And you're wielding the sword of the Spirit.
And aren't we also prophesying?
And yes, we are prophesying towards the coming of the return of the Lord.
And this, yes.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. You're speaking that which may not exist into existence.
Absolutely.
Yes. Well, this is a mitzvot. Yeah. Speaking the Shema, by the way, is a mitzvot. Does everybody understand that? Okay, now, Messiah Yeshua knew the Shema and considered it with high regard. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 12. Let me show you this. Yeshua regarded it with high, high regard. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28... We all know this story, but with what you've just learned, listen to this. One of the Torah teachers came up and heard them engaged in this discussion. Seeing that Yeshua answered them well, he answered him, "Which is the most important mitzvah of them all?" Yeshua answered, "The most important is this. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, with all your strength. And the second is this, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other mitzvah greater than these." So saying the Shema is not just some crazy little Hebrew song we sing.
Yeah.
You understand that? You've got to understand that. That's why I want to encourage you to learn it and to participate in it, because it carries with it spiritual power. It's not just something we do because we want to be Jewish. We do it because Yeshua thought it was the most important thing. That's good for Jews and Christians. That's good for Jews and Gentiles. If it was good enough for Yeshua, and if he put that kind of priority on it, certainly we need to take time to look at it and say, you know what, that's important. And you know what's so sad about that? If most of the church just thinks, well, that's just a saying the Jews have.
Yeah.
No big deal. But it was a very big deal to Yeshua. See how we've kind of missed some of these things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Amen. Now, when you say the Shema, traditionally, the word Echad is held longer than all the other words. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And you hold it out, Echad. The reason you do that is the Talmud tells us. Now again, this is just tradition. This isn't from the Bible, but this is tradition. But it couldn't hurt. The Talmud tells us, "Whosoever prolongs the utterance of the word one or echad shall have his days and years prolonged for him."
Wow. Oh my goodness.
Pretty awesome, huh?
Let's do it.
Now, echad is the word for one, but there are two Hebrew words for the word one. And I want to talk about those because they show us something here about the Shema. The two words are Echad and Yachid. Echad and Yachid. Okay? Yachid is Y-A-C-H-I-D. Now, Echad is a compound unity. Now, listen to this. Echad is a compound unity. In other words, one made up of different parts. I have a car out here, as most of you do, and it's one car, but it's made up of many different parts. But it's just one car. I don't have 5,000 cars out there. Just one. That's the meaning of Echad. It's one made up of parts, compound unity, meaning several or many in one. Echad is from a primitive word meaning to unify, as to collect one's thoughts, and means properly united. Yachid is interpreted to mean absolutely and indivisibly one. Just one. There's no parts. It is one. Yachid is used forcefully in the Bible as an absolute one and is found 12 times in the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. However, not once is it used to denote the unity of God. Only Echad denotes the unity of God. Now, there's an important lesson that we can learn from Hebrew grammar. It's this. Singular nouns, singular verbs, singular adjectives must be accompanied by nouns, verbs, or adjectives in the singular number. Did everybody get that? Singular nouns, verbs, and adjectives must be accompanied by nouns, verbs, and adjectives that are singular. Okay, so singular goes with singular in the English language. I mean, in the Hebrew language.
Oh,
excuse me.
Not in the English.
Yeah, thank you.
Sorry.
In the Hebrew language. Likewise, Hebrew nouns, verbs, and adjectives that are plural in number must be accompanied with nouns, verbs, or adjectives that are plural in number. That's the rule of their language. Plural goes with plural. Singular goes with singular. Although plural in form, when the word for God is mentioned, it is constantly accompanied by verbs and adjectives in the singular. Okay, let me say that again so you can get that. When the word God is used in the scriptures, it is constantly accompanied by singular verbs or adjectives or nouns. It breaks the rule of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of language. It breaks the rules of hermeneutics for the Hebrew language, and it mixes the plural, Elohim, with singular.
What? And that's the only time?
Give us an example.
That's the only time.
Example. Elohim, what?
Is Elohim one? Well, yeah, let me think of an example here if I can. Well, in other words, God, who is plural, because I'm going to show you here in a minute, the words for God used, Elohim, Adonai, and Shaddai, are all plural. Okay? But when used, an adjective is used, or a verb, it's always singular. So it means the adjective or the verb is describing God is always singular, but God is always plural.
Oh, that's crazy.
So you're saying that different aspects of God are all one. Or his objective or whatever.
The adjectives, verbs, and nouns that define him are singular.
Right.
And yet he is a plurality.
Right. But doesn't that explain it all in the Adonai Elohim?
Yeah, I'm going to break that down for you, but I want you to capture this. I was going to say, if we are talking about we in plural form, we, it's got to be a plural adjective. Does that make sense? Because there's a multitude of us, so the adjective, the noun, or the verb has to reflect all of us. Make sense? We can't do a singular for all of us. Okay? So, but with God, who is a plural, all the three in one, it's just one used to describe Him, because He is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, but made up of different parts. See, the Trinity, I'm going to show you tonight, the Trinity is not a Christian concept, it is a Jewish concept.
Why is He so against it? I just made him clean back from Israel.
Because most Jews are like most Christians, they don't understand their own doctrines. Most of Christianity doesn't understand Christian doctrine.
But look, the guy, he was trying to get another Jewish guy to put stuff on, you know,
oh, yeah.
And stuff. And the guy was like, no, you know, I don't believe all that.
Well, he was secular. Oh.
And the guy that was trying to get him to do it was saying, no, the Lord our God is one. There is no Trinity, you know. And
that's because Jews are taught today, their teachers today teach the Christians, teach that there's three gods.
Right. So they want to stay away.
And so, and that's total heresy as far as the Tanakh's concerned. Because their basic saying is the Lord our God is one. And yet we come along and say, no, He's three in one. And most Christians can't...
But they don't see that plural and...
They don't see it because they haven't been taught it.
Right.
It's just like... Well, I'm teaching you tonight.
Well, I understand that, but...
But see, the Holy...
If you have the unbelief in there, you can always pray and ask God to show you what the three in one is.
Well, you can if you want to ask Him that.
Well, I'm just saying, when people really don't understand the three in one, even when you teach it, it's like some people, it doesn't mean they get it here. It's like the same thing as...
Well, let me say, remember...
Here, you get it here, and it goes into your heart.
Well, in Genesis, I was teaching you, it's not even possible in four dimensions, which we live in, to understand a Trinity. You have to be in at least six dimensions to understand a Trinity. In six dimensions, the Trinity makes total sense. Okay? And now, we can't understand that because we don't go into six. We live in four dimensions. Okay? So, but God, but computers have proven that there's at least 16 dimensions. At least. You know what I mean? And
well, I mean, that's kind of like you angels ascending and descending. I mean,
oh yeah, yeah. Okay, let me go on and share this. Okay. So these plural, although plural in form, when the word for God is mentioned, it is constantly accompanied by verbs and adjectives in the singular. Okay? In the first chapter of Genesis, for instance, the verb create is singular. Okay? Yet the word for God, Elohim, is plural. It wasn't, if three were creating, it would be they created. Or they creates. It would be plural, however you would do that. But in Hebrew, the three in one create singular. It's one act. Done by a plural God. Okay? All right. In contrast to this, when the word talks of heathen gods, plural verbs and adjectives are always used. When the word talks about heathen gods, gods, plural, it always uses plural verbs and adjectives to describe it. Okay, now it's interesting that the word echad in gematria, gematria is Judaic numerology. Okay, now, as Christians, sometimes we get all spooked by this stuff. We go, this is too weird, we're getting into the occult. Let me tell you something, the occult stole everything from the word.
Right.
Okay? Uh-huh. You know, the occult has astral projection. You ever heard of that? That's where somebody translates their body to another place?
Yep.
Well, what do you think What do you think Stephen did with the eunuch in the Gaza Strip?
Yep.
He was translated.
Yep.
We don't call it astral projection because that has such negative connotations.
True.
But the devil didn't invent anything. He only copies. Do you understand that? So, yes, we have to be a little careful. We don't get too spooky and too weird. But again, on the other hand, you don't want to go to the other extreme that too many believers, I believe, have done. Is throw everything out.
Right.
Because see, in Hebrew, there's no numbers. In Hebrew language, the letters are the numbers. Okay? The letters have representation. Now, in modern Hebrew, there are numbers. They've moved over to numbers. But in ancient Hebrew, and in actually many languages, they just designated a certain number to a certain letter. Aleph is one. Okay? So, in Gematria, in numerology, the word Ehad has 13 as the number value for the Hebrew letters Aleph, Het, and Dalet, which spells Ehad. Okay? Aleph is also the number 1, Het is the number 8, and Dalet is the number 4. You add these up, they come up to 13. Now, according to Jewish belief, there are 13 attributes of God. Torah is interpreted by means of 13 principles of Talmudic logic. Bar mitzvah age is 13. The poem, Who Knows One, in the Passover Seder, has 13 stanzas, ending with the 13 divine attributes. Okay? Now, this may sound spooky, but it ties it together as just an interesting fact that the word one represents all the attributes that the Jews see in God. Remember, one made of many. Okay? Now, the name of God is plural. In Hebrew, the word Adonai, which we sang tonight, is a plural word. It's plural, it's not singular, although we translate it as Lord, which in our mindset is singular.
And who is Lord? Let me just rephrase that.
You need to get saved or what?
Yeah. No, because I'm not sure, because people say Adonai, and I'm like, okay, are we talking about Abba or Yeshua? So what are we talking about here?
Adonai is typically Yeshua.
Okay.
Elohim is the Father.
Okay, and that's pretty clear.
And the Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit, of course.
I know some people say, well, don't say Abba. Abba is the Father, so that would be...
Abba is a...
Abba means father.
Okay.
No,
well,
it means
we're taught that it means like daddy. But if you ever went into an Orthodox Jewish synagogue and you said Abba means daddy, you'd probably be stoned. They have so much reverence for God that they would never even presume that. Now, of course, in Christian circles, we teach daddy because it has a more personal connotation to it. Okay? So, literally, it means father. Abba. We transliterated it into daddy. I kind of shudder a little bit when I hear daddy. I'm not going to say it's wrong, but I have a bit of a problem with it. Because one of my contentions, honestly, I believe we've lost so much respect for God.
Right.
We've become, familiarity breeds contempt. So if we get too familiar, and I believe that's kind of what's happened in Christianity overall, we've gotten buddy-buddy with God.
Even generations of our kids.
Well, that's part of the problem with this generation. We're too buddy-buddy with our kids. We're no longer their parents. We're their friend. We try to be their friends. You can't be a friend and a parent at the same time. It's two different operations. And the problem is, see, here's the problem. If dad and son are walking along and we have a disagreement, my opinion outweighs his opinion any day of the week.
Absolutely.
Yes. Bottom line. Dad's opinion is the bottom line.
Yeah.
But if I'm walking along with Robert and we're buddies, my opinion doesn't outweigh his opinion. He's entitled to his opinion.
Right.
And his opinion carries as much weight as mine does. It's not like I can say, well, too bad. That's his opinion. So what we've done with Yeshua, with Jesus, is we've made him so familiar that quite honestly what I see take place in the church is it doesn't really matter what the Word says. It doesn't matter what his Word says. My opinion is this, and because we're buddies, he understands me, and he just has to get over it.
No.
And I see that attitude in the church. And that's not a healthy attitude. Because your attitude never is on an equal par with his. You are the child. He is the father. But see, we've gotten this a little mixed up. We want to view him as our friend more than our Lord. He is our friend. The Word says that. He is our friend. But we have to be careful because friends are on equal par. I know. And that's a good point. We as Americans don't know how to serve a king.
Nope.
We've never had a king.
Uh-huh.
Now that's a good thing, but it has a downside to it. We don't learn respect in our society. I mean, I've had people even in the church, you know, as the pastor, my word is the bottom line. As far as a human goes, there's no human word in this church above mine. Mine is the final decision. Right or wrong.
Yeah.
And hopefully I make the right decision.
Yeah.
But a lot of times when people get real close to me, they think that their word carries as much weight. And yes, you know what? I listen and I want to hear the opinion.
Yeah.
But the buck stops here and I have
Absolutely.
To make the final call.
You're the shepherd that answers.
Yeah. You know? And it doesn't matter if five people in the front row think that I'm wrong.
Oh, well,
my
well.
Word still overrides it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so we've... Well, absolutely, and so I don't take that lightly. Now, that can be abused, no doubt. But the point that I'm trying to make is when we get too familiar with God, we start to think that our word is as important as His. And I have had Christians tell me that are living together in sin, tell me that it's okay with God, they've talked to Him about it, God understands because they're in love. And I go, you're out of touch. His word says it's wrong. I'm not saying you're not in love with one another, but His word overrides your word, period.
And you only got that because it was a free gift of salvation. It was a free gift of God giving you a calling on your life. It is, and you, it's like,
it's the chain of command that
is
set up.
Wow,
bottom line.
It's just like the chain of command. It's like
that,
God just
speaking
through you. And yet,
God,
it's such an anointing like that. I mean, how awesome that is that the Holy Spirit can move.
That freaks me out.
But it is awesome.
She's trying to say you're called to this position.
I know I'm called to this position.
Well, no,
and it scares me.
I
enter it with fear and trembling because the Word tells me that I hold the souls of people. People's souls in my hands.
But God chose you to do that.
Yeah, I know, but it still scares me.
Yeah.
It's not for me, it's not a lightweight deal at all. But that's a whole other topic. I'm trying to make that point.
Yeah. Well, no, I just had a question. I'm not sure my English has been a long time, but do we sometimes use Adonai not only as a noun? You know what I'm saying? Like, for who He is as God, but sometimes flippantly, like Lord.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
Even if we say Lord God.
So what is that?
You know what I'm
saying?
That
would
saying?
Be Adonai Elohim.
Right.
Is Lord God.
Yeah. Oh,
but
I'm
He's a
saying,
Trinity. You can't just a noun. Though,
what
right?
about in the Psalms, the Lord said to the Lord?
Well, He is a noun.
Well,
but
if you're speaking of Him, yes, Lord, but sometimes we might use it in another way. You know, because we're saying, well, who is He? You know.
Is that a
yeah, that's what I'm saying.
bad habit.
Like, if you know, say Lord, Lord God, are we saying God, God? Or are we just saying Lord, God?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Well, you know how I see that. Yeah, no, we're not saying God, God. It's another definitive, defining term of who he is. See?
Lord is used as an adjective.
It is, as an adjective, really, yeah.
So we use it in different ways.
And see, people want God to be their Savior, but not their Lord. The church is full of people like that. And so when we say Lord God, we're affirming that I don't just want a Savior. I want a Lord over my life.
Yeah, we have to have that.
See?
Well, what I was trying to say was, well, I know, I really got to get this out. Because what I was trying to say was, even though you're the shepherd, over the sheep, it's still, we don't look to you for our salvation. We don't look to you for every answer. You're not going to be right in everything.
No.
You're still under the grace and mercy, because we are to be looking at the Father. We are to be looking for Him. And as we do that, if I was to leave my salvation in your hands, I'm in big trouble. Because what if you do fall? You know, people say, oh, you don't fall. What if...
Well, your salvation isn't dependent on my falling or not, anyway.
I just say it. So many people my point is...
Well, people can put pastors on pedestals.
Yes, they do, and that's what I'm trying to say. It's like, I don't see you as my shepherd.
No, I don't have that problem very much.
We don't have that problem here.
Yeshua is my shepherd, yes.
Yeah.
You are in charge, and God-given, ordained.
Right.
He's been given a flock, so he's the shepherd of that flock. That's the Lord.
Caretaker. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Right. Okay.
So
there's a master
shepherd.
Need
to make it like
him,
the
rest
really you
know.
No. I didn't see
any security.
Okay. All right.
Let me move on with this. Okay. I just had to get that. Adonai is a plural word, and it carries with it the meaning of Lord. It is not the name which is written in the Hebrew Scriptures in Deuteronomy 6:4. When we say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one," Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Elohino, Adonai Echad, those two words there for Adonai and Adonai on either side of Elohim, or Elohenu, okay? Elohim just means God plural. Elohenu means our God. Anytime there's a nu on the end of a Hebrew word, it means ours. Elohenu. Elohenu means our God. Okay, but this word that we translate Adonai is not written out in Hebrew letters Adonai. It is the tetragrammation. It is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Same thing you see in the picture back there over Shiloh, just stamped into the mountains there. That's what that picture is all about. It has the tetragrammation. God's name, he literally embedded it in the mountain above Shiloh. Okay, that's a picture of. And if you can read Hebrew, I mean, I can see the letters clearly from here. I can read it from here. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And it means, it's the word that we typically translate Jehovah, but more accurately, it's the word Yahweh. Sometimes we say Yahweh, but it's a vav, not a W. Okay, so the correct translation is Yahweh. That is his name. That is his eternal name. Yahweh. Okay? We know it's not Jehovah. The J sound didn't even come into any language until the 14th century. There was no such thing as a J sound in any language.
What's Emmanuel? I thought it was Emmanuel.
Well, that's for Yeshua, God with us.
Yes.
But the Father's memorial name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yahweh. Okay?
Okay, but what was the Bay? I thought that was for Orthodox Jews. What is the unbelief?
The what?
We have a conversation sometime back about the Orthodox Jew. What do they call God?
Well, they don't call God anything. They say Hashem. The name. Shem is name and Ha is the name. They say Baruch Hashem. No, they don't believe in Yeshua. So they don't even use the name of Yeshua to an Orthodox is blasphemous. They say Yahshua, which is a very nasty thing. Well, it's worse than that. But anyway, so the Orthodox, this is why they have the tetragrammation. It's unpronounceable. Yud Hey Vav Hey, no one can pronounce it. You're not allowed to say the name. Now, the interesting thing is, I think this is where the Jews missed it, because nowhere in the Word, nowhere in Torah does it say you cannot pronounce the name of God. It's not in Torah. This is Jewish tradition that really screwed us all up. Okay? This is where they missed it. The thing is this. The reason they didn't pronounce it is this was one of those fence laws. They were afraid that if they wrote the name, his name down on a piece of paper or anywhere, some heathen like me might come along and rip it up and throw it away, and the name of God is defamed.
Yeah.
Or, as a non-believer, I might come along and use his name in an inappropriate manner and therefore defame his name. So they put a fence law in place that said, we're not even going to say the name of God, and therefore we will never misuse the name of God. That was their logic. It's pretty good logic, but the problem is, through the centuries, nobody knows the name of our God. We've lost it. And that's the fact. We lost the name. We think it's Yahweh. That's as close as we can get from all the studies of ancient language and everything else. But when in the Jewish Bible, if you see Yud Hey Vav Hey, it will be pronounced Adonai. Because Adon means sir or Lord. So if I was going to talk to Reuben and I wanted to say yes, sir, I would say, Ken Adon. Yes, sir, Ken Adon. Because Adon is sir. Okay? So Abraham was called Lord by Sarah. She called him Adonai. Adon. Okay? So they replaced that. All the heathen gods, though, are also called Adonai. Okay, and this gets a little confusing because Adonai literally just means Lord. So it could be a Lord of the castle,
yeah.
Or it could be the Lord of the house, or it could be the Lord of Parliament, or it could be the Lord God himself. But they're so afraid of saying the name that they don't pronounce it, so they just use the word Adonai. But Adonai, whenever you see Adonai written in the Jewish Bible, it means that in actual Hebrew, if you were looking up in Hebrew, it would be the tetragrammation, the four letters, Yud Hey Vav Hey. Unpronounceable. Okay, you with me now? The Hebrew letters of the name written in two places in the Shema, the Yud Hey Vav Hey, which is the personal singular name translated into the English as Jehovah, but more correctly, Yahweh. Thus, the Shema, as translated and transliterated into English from the Hebrew, would be this. If we were to do a literal translation using the word Yahweh, it would be, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh are Elohim, Yahweh is one Elohim.
Oh, really?
So, Yahweh, our God, is Yahweh. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one God, one Elohim. And Elohim is plural. Okay? So is Adonai. Adonai is plural, in plural form, every time we use it. Plurality. Okay. A crude illustration of this would be the word that's used for singular and also plural in our English would be like sheep. You can have one sheep, and you can have hundreds of sheep.
Yeah,
or you have one fish and you have millions of fish.
Yeah.
It's the same idea. It can be plural and singular all at the same time. You have to know the mindset and the context, and then you, the hearer, discern it. Well, in English, that's how... But see, in the English, that's how we take the plural, and are is the plural form of is. Is is the singular. You see? So we have to take a plural with a plural, same as Hebrew. But in Hebrew, when you're talking about the Lord God, it's singular with plural. So the Lord is white. Not Caucasian. I knew somebody was going to do that. I was bouncing off of her. The sheep was white. The sheep is white, or the sheep are white. Elohim are not. Elohim is. Good. That was a good illustration. They just learn the rules. They just learn the rules of their language, just like we do.
Yeah, but do they teach them, like, except with God, that's the exception?
Oh, yeah. God is a... See, God is a big part of... Well, the Hebrew language is only has about 8,000 words in it. See, the Hebrew language is the holy tongue, is what the word calls it. The Loshon HaKodesh, the holy tongue. I believe Hebrew is the language of heaven. I have no doubt about it. It's interesting, there are no indigenous cuss words in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, every cuss word that is used is borrowed mostly from the Arabs, the Aramaic.
Yeah.
I don't think that's any indication of the Arabs, although who knows. But I think that's the closest language that surrounds them, and they take their cuss words and they use their cuss words, because in Hebrew there is no cuss words. So, it's what? Well, in Arabic they have all kinds of cuss words. Okay. All right. Now, Rabbi Simeon ben Yochi commented on the Shema in Deuteronomy by saying this. He says, quote, "Come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are 3 degrees, and each degree is by itself alone. And yet, they are all one and joined together in one and are not divided from each other." It's the Trinity. See, the Jews were the first ones to come out with the Trinity concept. Although most Jews today think that's purely a Christian concept. What happened is the apostles, when they realized who Yeshua was, they realized all of these kinds of truths. They put it together and realized that God was a Trinity, and yet He's one. He is three in one. They had no problem with that. And that's what we read in Hebrews just earlier. He said, the living Word is one. Remember, we read that in Hebrews earlier. Okay, so Christians think this whole concept of the Trinity is Christian. It is not. It is Jewish. It's just most Jews don't know it. As we learn more about the Jewish mindset, we can begin to teach Jewish people about their own truths.
Yeah.
Isn't that what the word says in Romans?
Yes.
We Gentiles have been called, our calling as Gentiles, which is a high calling, is to provoke the Jews to jealousy.
Right.
So that they begin to understand the truths about their own faith that they've lost. The Zohar, a commentary on the Pentateuch, which first appeared in the 13th century of the Common Era, and one of the Jews' most sacred books, comments on the passage in Deuteronomy 6:4 this way, quote, "Why is there need of mentioning the name of God 3 times in this verse?"
Yeah, that's interesting.
See, this is a midrash. Good, they always ask these questions.
Good question.
Because His name is mentioned 3 times in one verse. Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai.
Yeah.
The first Jehovah, the first Yahweh, is the name of the Father above. The second, this is what the Zohar is saying. Now, the Zohar is one of the books of Kabbalah.
Oh, okay.
We usually say Kabbalah is not a good thing because it's... Kabbalah is the spooky spiritual side of Judaism.
Like Pentecostal is.
Well, like Pentecostal can be.
Can be.
What do you mean, like?
But, again, let me say this. I think caution has to be taken with things like Kabbalah. I think Kabbalah can be very dangerous because it does have a large mixture of humanism and New Age stuff in it. Okay?
And Pentecostal people don't really play with snakes.
Oh, they do. I've been in Tennessee with the snake handlers. I've been there. I've been there.
They sit there. Did you see that?
I've been there with the snake handlers.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay? I didn't do anything. I'm not. That's another story. I didn't have faith for the snake thing, you know. But let me say this. This is important. Now get this. There's a mixture in the Kabbalah of a lot of humanistic New Age stuff that's totally not godly and it's off the wall and it's garbage. But let me say, Christianity has adopted a lot of New Age stuff as well. We're not spotless in this.
Can you give us some examples?
I will. Christianity has adopted, for instance, the rainbow in many, many things. It uses the rainbow. It uses the sunburst, which is sun worship. You've never noticed that?
You go to
Calvary Chapel Conference Center and there's a big sunburst behind on their gate. Now, I'm not condemning them, okay? I'm not saying anything about it, but I'm just saying we've taken some of these things that are paganism. No, I understand that, but let me say this. I understand the reasoning, but it is a new... The rainbow is a New Age symbol today, period.
Isn't it a gay symbol?
It's also a gay symbol.
Just more recently.
All I'm saying, listen. All I'm saying is we have brought some of these things into our faith. We assign different meanings to them, but nevertheless, they have roots in paganism.
Right.
Kabbalah has some roots in paganism. That's all I'm saying. But we don't throw Christianity out. We don't throw the rainbow out because the pagans use it. Okay? But it's the same thing. We don't throw the Kabbalah out because there's some paganism in it necessarily. I will caution you not to study because it's so deep, you're just going to get confused. But this book is from Kabbalah and it says this, quote, this is a biblical truth. Why is there need of mentioning the name of God three times in this verse? The first, Yahweh is the name of the Father above. The second is the stem of Jesse, the Messiah, who's to come from the family of Jesse through David. And the third one is the way which is below, meaning one who shows us the way, and these three are Ahad, one.
Oh, my goodness. There it is.
I mean, that's the Trinity.
Yes.
And that comes from one of the spooky books of Judaism. Okay? Now, the word for God... Let me get through this, or I'm going to run out.
When did Kabbalah
came about in about the 12th, 13th century. It was the Jewish spooks, is what it was. It's just like in Christianity, we've got hyper-Pentecostalism gets pretty weird. Okay, and I say that with love in my heart because I am a Pentecostal. But you can get out there. And it can get a little spooky.
And how many people are writing good books with good biblical stuff that lead into other weird stuff?
I've seen all kinds of stuff in Christian books that is not Christian dogma.
Right. What else besides the rainbow?
Wait, we'll go there.
Well, let me go. Come up after, and I'll go over that with you. Okay. Well, I don't have hours, so let's get on with this. Okay. The word for God is used three times in the Shema. Jews use the plural form each time. The second word for God is Eloheinu, our God. The new at the end of the word means our and is attached to the word to indicate that the word is plural since it is correct Hebrew grammar. Okay, now lastly, let's look at the Trinity in the Shema. The Hebrew Scriptures describe the Godhead as composed of three co-equal and co-equal persons who are the same in substance but distinct in subsistence. This does not imply that there are three gods, since God is described as a unity, Echad.
Yes.
Now, the way we can best express God's unity is this way. We don't look at Him as 1 plus 1 plus 1, that equals 3.
Yes, it does.
We look at it as 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1.
Hey, now.
Okay? There are three names for God which include these three persons: Elohim, Adonai, and El Shaddai. These names are all plural in form, always plural. Elohim is used 2,500 times in the Scriptures. It's the most used word there is. Elohim. Adonai is used about 90 times. And El Shaddai is used 48 times. Now, it's interesting to note that the Hebrew letter Sheen, which looks like a W, an English W, is the initial letter of the name for God, Shaddai. Sheen carries the sh sound. Shaddai. Okay? And it was formerly taken by the Jews to represent the manner of divine existence. It is composed of three perpendicular strokes with one united to them. Every time you do the Aaronic blessing, what you do the old Spock thing.
Yeah.
Did you know Leonard Nimoy is Jewish?
Yep.
Okay? So is William Shatner, by the way. They do the sheen. Now, just like Yud-Heh Vav-Heh is stamped in the mountains above Shiloh. If you look at a picture of Jerusalem from space, you will see the Shaddai, the Sheen. It's stamped right, it's like God just pressed His head and His hand right into the mountains, and these two mountain tops came up and three valleys. And you can see it clearly from a satellite picture. He just stamped His hand right into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is built right on these two, right on these two mountain plateaus. Okay? When the high priest, when the priest does the Aaronic blessing, he holds up his hand in the Shaddai. It means three in one. It's one, two, three connected together as one. That's why he does that. When I do the blessing and I hold my hand up, that's what that is all about, is you're speaking the name of Shaddai over the people. Okay? Pretty interesting. Amen?
Yes.
Now, last point. Let me show you something with Abraham, the father of the faith. I want to show you something. He saw the Trinity, in my estimation. Turn to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 5. No, excuse me, verse 1. We'll read 1 through 5. If you read this whole story with this that I'm about to tell you in mind, all of a sudden it takes on a whole new connotation for you. Adonai is singular or plural?
Plural.
Always plural. Adonai appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance to the tent during the heat of the day. He raised his eyes and looked, and there in front of him stood three men.
Whoa. Yeah. Wow. Where was that before?
Okay. So Adonai appears to him, and yet there's three men appearing to him. But Adonai is plural. On seeing them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, prostrated himself on the ground and said, "My Lord," singular. "If I have found favor in your sight, please don't leave your servant. Please let me send for some water so that you can wash your feet. Then rest under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread."
Singular.
See? Remember, the adjective, the noun, or the verb is always singular when used with the plural form of God. Always. "I will bring a piece of bread. Now that you have come to your servant," now that you have come to your servant, "refresh yourselves before going on." "Very well," they replied. "Do what you have said." Now, if you go on further, we all know the story. He talks with God, and he talks with Adonai. He says in verse 16, "The men set out from there and looked over towards Sidon, and Abraham went with them to see them on their way. Adonai said, 'Should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?'" Okay? Then what happens is in verse 19, verse 1, referred to as the angel of the Lord, the two angels came to Sidon that evening when Lot was sitting at the gate of Sidon. Now, what's happened now is the Trinity has kind of gone in separate directions.
Whoa, that's crazy.
Because only two go to Sidon.
Yeah, whoa, where's the other?
The Son of Man and the Spirit go to Sidon. The Father goes elsewhere. And now he's referred to as the angels of the Lord, the two angels, and he greets them in that manner because it's no longer the Trinity in front of him, it's the singular. See how that works? So Abraham, the father of the faith, I believe, has actually had an experience with the Trinity.
Wow. Yep. Sure looks like it.
Amen.